Thank you for taking the time to listen to this life-changing message from the Ministry of Faith Bible Chapel. We hope this message will encourage you in all parts of your life. At the end of this message, you will hear more information on how to contact our church family, as well as directions for you to visit us for any of our worship services. Until then, join us for the service in progress.
In many, many ways. We want you to feel as though you're part of what is happening. And you can do that by praying. You can do it by giving financially. Where your treasure is, that's where your heart is. When you begin to give to someone and you commit $10, $20, $30 a month to a missionary, you're thinking about that missionary. You're praying for that missionary. You're concerned about the gospel in that particular part of the world. That's what this is all about. So during the rest of the service, I want you to think about this brochure and how you participate in 2013. We'll be taking commitments at the end. Back in the late 80s and early 90s, the leadership of the body of Christ, and I'm talking about the body of Christ worldwide, but here in America, here in the Western part of the world, those that were missionary leaders, that were involved in missions, begin to realize that there was a whole lot of people not being reached with the gospel at all. It was called the unreached people's groups of the world. So what they did, they went to work intentionally to identify these unreached people groups. And groups could be, I mean, they're all over the world. But by identifying them, then make every intentional effort of stirring up the hearts of believers to somehow get to those people and get the gospel out, knowing that the time was short. Well, I'll fast forward a little bit. We caught that vision. And we decided we want to be part of that. We were always involved in missions, but we wanted to go to the unreached people's group. So we went on a little research. I remember going to India myself with a team, and we were looking at India, possibly identifying an unreached people's group there that I could come back and we could say, okay, this is a group we're going to support. During that process, though, unbeknownst to us, but certainly aware to God, God had someone right in our own midst who was being stirred to go out to an unreached people's group. At that time, 1991, the former Soviet Union was splitting up. Things were changing in that part of the world. The people that had not been free before were now all of a sudden beginning to have an opportunity to express some freedom. They were open. Kurt Chanda, who is our speaker today, got a vision, got a call from God. He and his wife, Diana, left and went there, and they've been there since 1991. I went in 1992 to see where they were working, and at that time, it was hard to identify a Christian. And Kurt's going to fill you in on what has happened since then, since they've been there. So I want you to open up your hearts today, not necessarily to the speaker, but to the Lord, who called this young man at that time. He's still young, but anyway, he still has a passion in his heart. Would you welcome Kurt Chanda?
Yeah, it's great to be with you this morning. We've been quite on a journey together as a community, as a church. As Pastor George alluded to, when we first went to Kazakhstan, there were no known believers among the Kazakhs who were a Muslim people group. Today, tens of thousands of Muslims following Jesus. Amen. It's a miracle. It was a God thing, and we don't have time to tell you the story. But if you're a part of this church, if God has called you to be a part of this family, this is something we've done together. So whether you were there from the beginning, you remember those crazy days when nothing was happening and you were praying our hearts out, or whether you've just come in, just like the laborers in the harvest field that showed up late, you get on the deal. This is something that God has done in our midst. And so it's a great time of rejoicing, and we're thankful that for the faithful prayers of this church and the gifts. Well, let's pray this morning that God will open our hearts so we'll be able to get his word. Father, in Jesus' name, we thank you that we have a teacher, and it's not me. It's your Holy Spirit that you've given us to teach us all things and to bring to remembrance the thing that Jesus has said and to show us the things that you're doing. Father, we yield to the teacher this morning and ask according to your promise that you would send him afresh into our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, for those of you that have heard me speak before, good news for you. The video team told me I'm not to leave the stairs, so I can't come down and get in your face like I do. But I need a little help here. Ladies, you probably can sympathize with this feeling, but sometimes my wife is telling me something that she's struggling with, And she's laying her heart out to me, and she gets nothing from me. She says, a grunt, anything, let me know that you're there. Now, men, we all know where we're going. She's talking, and I'm thinking, I cannot fix this, right? Like, I don't know what to say here. I don't know how I'm going to fix it. That's why we're silent. Women, of course, you're saying, did I ask you to fix it? No, I didn't ask you to fix it. I asked you to listen and to tell me that you're listening. So we're going to practice a little bit. Since I can't get down close to you, we're going to practice. Okay, here we go. Here's the first thing. So when I talk and say, Jesus is coming back, we nod our heads and grunt, okay? This is entry level for us men. Jesus is coming back. Good. All right. Now, for those of you a little bit more verbally expressive, the women, Jesus is coming back. We're going to say, amen, all right? Jesus is coming back. Yeah, all right. Now we're going to say, try one more time for those of you that have got a little tactile kinesthetic thing. You're going to raise your hand at the same time and say, amen. Jesus is coming back. Amen. All right, now give me some love here since I can't come off the stage as we go on to this. We're going to be reading from Matthew 24, 25, Luke 12, 17, 21, Mark 13, and 14. So if you brought your seven Bibles, go ahead and lay them out. If not, please take time to read some of these things at home, and I will just be reading them to you. As I was preparing for this and praying in the car, I was going up and down Kipling, and I was praying in the car, and these things were just burning in my heart, and I said, oh, Lord, I'm not going to have enough time to share, to teach. Probably it's just going to, I'm just going to be able to share the words of Jesus. I hope that's enough. And shame and joy hit me at the same time. I was like, not enough. Hallelujah, Lord Jesus, your word is enough. So you're going to hear a lot of words of Jesus today. Let's start with Matthew 24. Jesus left the temple, and he was walking away when his disciples came up to call his attention to the beautiful buildings. He said, do you see all these things, he asked? I'll tell you the truth. Not one stone here will be left on top of another. Every one will be thrown down. As Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives later, the disciples came to him privately, like they often did. You know, they're in the public, and they have to know what they're doing. Yes, Jesus. Oh, yes, that's right. Privately, they go, could you tell us, they said, when will this happen, and what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age? See, the way that Jesus said this, they understood that Jesus was talking about something other than what they had seen thus far. He was talking about something cataclysmic when the temple would be destroyed, so that awakened in their minds right away. Oh, he's talking about something else. And so they ask him, what will be the sign of this, of your return, of your coming back? Because in the Old Testament, in the book of Isaiah and Ezekiel and others, the idea of the day of the Lord, there would be this time when God, the Messiah, would come to earth and set everything right, which would mean the end of Jewish enemies and the exaltation of his people. So this sounded promising. Jesus said the temple being destroyed. They thought, ah, day of the Lord stuff. So Jesus, what are the signs of your coming back? So this idea of the day of the Lord or the return of the Messiah is filled in Scripture. Did you know, as I was studying for this time, that in the New Testament, the idea of Jesus coming back is mentioned in every single book of the New Testament except Philemon and 3 John. If you know those are real short books, real specific. Sometimes entire chapters are devoted to the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is a major theological doctrine and rallying cry for the church throughout the centuries that we seem to have lost. How many times have you heard sermons about Jesus coming back and preparing for the return of Jesus and what it meant, and this is our hope, his return. And I believe that the Holy Spirit is going to quicken again to the body as things continue to decay in the world, as things continue to crash financially. God is going to be speaking to his church. He's coming back. He's coming back. And this is what Jesus begins to tell them. Amen. Now, Jesus answers the disciples' questions by two teaching methods. The first one is prophetic description. He tells them what's going to happen. And the second one is using analogies and stories. So to answer the question, the first thing he does is he starts to explain prophetically what's going to happen in the last days before he comes. He says there will be false Christs. There will be wars and rumors of wars, natural disasters, persecution, hatred, and people's love growing cold because of the wickedness that's in there, and deception. All these things are going to happen. And he says, but the end is not near. These are just the birth pangs. But these are the things that you're going to see. And when you see them, look up, he says. Get ready, because your redemption is drawing near. And in the midst of all these terrible, cataclysmic things, Jesus says this astounding statement. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached as a witness to all nations, and then the end shall come. Now, all this other stuff, you and I have really no control over whatsoever. Wars, rumors of wars, natural disasters, kingdoms falling, kingdoms rising, antichrists. We do have some control about whether our hearts grow cold. But then Jesus says, this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached to all nations, and that word in the Greek is ethnos, from which we get our word ethnic. So that Jesus is talking about like the Cherokee nation, the Kazakh nation, not the United States. The United States is made up of many nations, biblical nations. And so Jesus says that this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached as a witness to all nations, and then the end will come. You and I have something that we can do to help bring Jesus back, to be about the preaching of the kingdom. And this sentiment is echoed. Thank you for that, amen. Do I hear another one? Amen. There we go. All right, thank you for the love. This is the only thing that Jesus says that's in our control. Listen to these words from 1 Peter. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up. Since all of these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking forward to and hastening the coming of the day of God? Looking forward to and hastening. In case that's not a word that shows up regularly in your vocabulary, that means getting it to move along quicker. Hastening. What sort of people ought you to be looking forward to and hastening, bringing quicker the day of the Lord Jesus Christ? Now, I've studied the scripture. The only thing that I can figure that we can do is preach the gospel to all nations, and then he will come. Do you want to see Jesus? Do you want him to come back? What can you do? Preach the gospel to all nations. This is God's story. We don't have time to talk about it today, but from Genesis with Abraham all the way to Revelation, here's the timetable, the church of Jesus Christ being about what Jesus left us to do. Preach the gospel. Now, things are going to get some pretty tough times, and so Jesus uses another way to begin to speak about his return. And the first thing analogy that he uses is the fig tree. He says, all these things describing of all the things that are going to happen, all the bad things, and he says, it's just like a fig tree and other trees. You look at them, you see when the bud starts to come out that you know that summer is near. In the same way, he says, when you see these things, the ones I've just told you about, know that my return is near. Now, the word there for see is the idea of perceiving and discerning. That's different than the eyes. It's to recognize that something has happened. You know, we have to drive out of our little place that we live, our neighborhood in Kazakhstan, and I take the girls down to the Russian school. And so I drive the same road 5 times a week at least, up and down this road, up and down this road, and up and down this road. And one day I picked up one of our neighbors, because you have to walk in a long way if you don't have a car. I picked up one of ours and I was driving down. And as I got close to our house, I noticed on the right, this house that the roof was off and it was falling down. That's unusual because it was a big house and it was a pretty nice house. And I said, look at that. When did that house start falling down? And my neighbor laughed at me. He said, it's been that way for months, he said. He said, the water eroded the foundation and it's been crumbling. See, I saw the house every day, but I didn't perceive what was happening. So Jesus says, when the fig tree, like in the same way, when you see these things, you are to perceive what is happening, and then you will know, that is, come to a learned knowledge, that my return is near. All around us, things are happening. Listen, America's financial system ought to make you say, God, what are you doing? The eroding of the American financial foundation, the primary giving mechanism for mission in the world, is going to end. What is God doing? It ought to weigh our perception. Gaza Strip, Hello, what is God doing? Do we perceive or do we only see with the natural eye? There's a story that T.S. Lewis tells about, and I think it's in Prince Caspian, it's not in the movie, where Lucy sees Aslan in the wood when they're trying to decide which way to go, and she meets him and she's happy, and Aslan tells her, go this way. And all the rest of the kids, they have not seen Aslan, and they don't believe her. So they go off another way, and they get lost, and then they have to come back, and they say, Lucy, where did you see him? And she says, he's right there. Don't you see him? They said, we don't see anything. He says he's right there, and he's saying, go that way. And because they've already messed up once, they believe her, and they begin to follow. And as they follow, because Lucy's done it, they perceive that Aslan is there. They couldn't see before, but because someone had the spiritual acuity to notice what was going on, they could see and lead others into this thing. That's what Jesus says. We are to come to a perception of what's done. Well, why don't we see? Jesus tells us. He says, normal life. Remember Noah, he says. In those days, they were giving in marriage, buying, selling, and then, bam, the flood. Remember Lot in those days. They were going about business as normal, and suddenly, bam! Hailstones from heaven. The things of life dull us to perceive, but we are to rouse ourselves from that. I'm going to show you a video clip right now of a man who's trying to rouse himself from the... It's supposed to be funny, so you can laugh, all right? So here it goes. Yeah, you ever feel like that? You set your heart to seek God, and man, someone's like sucking you in. What is the sofa? Jesus tells us. He says, be careful. Watch out that your hearts will not be weighed down with dissipation. I didn't know what that word is. It's one of those Bible words. You kind of don't use that often. You know, you're out with your friends. Hey, you into dissipation this week? Just doesn't come up. Degenerate self-indulgence. Self-indulgence. Drunkenness and the anxieties of life that day close in on you unexpectedly like a trap. These are the things that wage war. This is the sofa that sucks us in. Now, normally I like to tell this nice story, and then I like to, bam, deliver the punchline at the end, and everyone goes, ooh, yeah, that was awesome. You know, I kind of string people along there. And as I was studying this, I thought, I just can't do that, because Jesus, in the context of his coming back and of his return in the Gospels, says the punchline over and over and over again. You know what the punchline is? Here it is. Watch and pray, give and serve until he comes back. Watch and pray, give and serve until he comes back. So I have to give you the punchline right now. This is what the sermon's about. Watch and pray, give and serve until he returns so that we won't be falling asleep. We have to set our hearts to say, we will be about looking for Jesus' return. More than 20 times, Jesus says this, watch out, guard yourselves, be alert, wake up, perceive with your eyes. He used three different words, three different Greek words to bring home this message. Listen, these things wage war and suck you in. Wake up, pay attention, be alert, look at what's going on. Watch after your souls. And then he tells stories, analogies, to help us remember, how are we going to do this? So how is it that we actually learn to watch? How is it that we learn to watch? My wife, my beautiful wife, sometimes when I'm done preaching, she says, honey, that was really good. She says, I'm sure it's perfectly clear to you what we're supposed to do, but maybe you could just explain it to us a little bit more. That's my cue that I've made this, you know, wonderful, entertaining sermon that has no relevance to her life. So let me try. What does it mean to practically watch? Because Jesus said, watch. He told the parable of the 10 virgins. There's these 10 virgins that are waiting for the bridegroom to come, and in traditional Eastern fast, and he's off getting the bride. He's going to bring her back to the house, but they don't know how long he has to go because he's going to go. They sing the songs. They talk to her family, and there's 10 of them there, and they're supposed to wait till he gets back, and they have lamps. And then finally at midnight, the call comes, here comes the bridegroom! And this is normal stuff. And they all get up, and five of them are ready, and five of them aren't ready, and the five that aren't ready said, please give us some oil. And they said, we're sorry. We can't give you any oil because maybe we'll run out before he gets here. And go buy some. They run out to get him. While they're away, the bridegroom comes. And the five go in with him in joy, and then the other five come and they, oh, let us in, let us in. And I like the way the message says it. He goes, I'm sorry, I don't think I know you. I don't think I know you. So Jesus says, watch, be alert. Now, I don't know about all the eschatology, but I'm pretty sure that standing outside and the master not letting you in is not good. So watch, Jesus said. How do we watch? I've been praying and asking, Lord, how do we watch? And I felt this is what the Holy Spirit said. First step to watch, stop. Stop. Stop watching TV. Stop running around like your head cut off with a chicken with your head cut off. Stop the entertainment. Stop the self-indulgence. Stop the eating. Stop the shopping. Stop the entertainment, the video games. All the things that keep us dulled in our senses from what is just stop it. Stop. And then you begin to reflect. Then you begin to think. Socrates says, the unexamined life is not worth living. Stop. Just stop. May I say, as someone who is a chronic person that moves all the time, that you practice with 10 minutes. Take 10 minutes in your day and do nothing. What you'll find probably at the beginning is that things are screaming at your head. Oh, you got to wash the dishes. Oh, you forgot to take the kids to pay the phone bill. Oh, you got to get on the shopping because the sale's going to end tomorrow. And you'll have to practice and practice and practice to watch, to stop, to just stop so that you can begin to perceive what is going on in the world. And then you read the scripture and things start to come to light just like they did for the kids walking with Lucy. Oh, I see. But until we stop, I do not believe we can watch. So I felt like the Lord wanted me to encourage you to think, to watch, an active state of awareness, perceiving what is, preparing for what is to come. When we're actively watching, action is suggested. When we're actively watching, that is being quiet and looking, action is suggested. I'm going to show you another video clip from the Lord of the Rings movie. In this one, Gandalf has just gone to the steward of the city of Gondor. Gondor is called the city of the kings. It's a king's city. But while the king is gone, he's left a steward in place to manage the affairs of the city. Well, this steward has gotten pretty headstrong about what his role is, and so Gandalf comes to him and says, you've got to wake up. The enemies are coming. Call for help. Rally the troops. We must rise up. And he laughs at him. And Gandalf says to the steward, steward, you have not been granted authority to thwart the return of the king. Then he leaves his presence, and you'll pick up the video clip to see what he commands to be done next.
Beacon!
know if you caught the last line. He says, when the beacon is lit, he says, hope is kindled. When we watch, when we discern the times, we ignite fires in other people and we waken ourselves so that the army, this beacon goes out to the king, Argon, and the king rallies the other king's troops and they come to help in the battle. Watch until he comes. Stir ourselves to watch up until he comes. Jesus told another story. He says, he told the story so that men ought to always pray and not faint. He says, in a certain town there was a judge who was an unrighteous judge, and there came to him a widow saying, please defend my cause, judge for me. And because the man didn't fear God, he didn't listen to her. But she came day after day after day, and finally the judge said, look, I don't fear God or men, but this woman is wearing me out. And so he decided her case, and Jesus said, listen to what the unrighteous judge said, and will you not your heavenly Father not answer the prayers of his people who cry out to him day and night? And he says, yes, I tell you, and answer them speedily. But when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? But when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? God's answer is never in question. What's in question is, will God's people be in a position of faith? And what is the position of faith? The position of faith is praying. Five times Jesus connects watch and pray. Watch and pray until he comes. Watch and pray until he comes. One of the things that weighs down the soul, Jesus says, that makes us dead to the things and not able to perceive is anxiety. Anxiety is one of the things. I believe that worry is counterfeit prayer. Worry is counterfeit prayer. It's prayer to self. What am I going to do? How am I going to solve this? How am I going to pay the bills? What am I going to do next? What am I? We're praying to ourselves, but Jesus said the cure for anxiety and worry, which are sin, because they're in direct contradiction to his command, is to pray. Will my people be praying when I come back? Will there be faith? Now, what should we pray for? How should we pray? Did you know that Jesus had a specific prayer request? In fact, I really only know one that would really qualify, a specific prayer request from the King of Kings. You know what it is? Oh, he said, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Pray, beseech, cry out to God that he would kick out laborers into the harvest field. It's violent language. Throw them out into the harvest field. This is Jesus' specific prayer request. Is prayer more than this? Yes, but it is certainly not less. We must cry out for the laborers for the harvest field. I've been taking, some of you that have been reading our newsletters, we've been taking Kazakh believers up into southern Russia to witness to Muslims. They are so hungry. Within 2 hours, Muslims are ready to give their lives to God. From morning until late at night, we're praying for people, preaching the gospel, laying hands on the sick, teaching, encouraging, and invitations are coming. Please come to our village. Please come to my family. Please go preach. They need to hear, and we cannot. We don't have enough laborers. We're exhausted, and we run out of time, and we run out of energy because we need more laborers to bring in the harvest field. This is the first time in my life. I used to think if we got money, I could find laborers to go to the harvest field. You know what? I have money right now. People have given money and promised money, and I don't have the laborers. Shame on me for not believing what Jesus said. Money's not the problem. Prayer is the problem. Pray that the Lord would thrust out laborers into his harvest field. Watch and pray until he comes. Jesus told another parable. He says, it's like a man that went on a trip and he gave to his servants money to take care of. He says, to this one he gave 5,000, to this one 2,000, to this one 1,000. He says, make money until I come back. He comes back from his trip, asks the first servant, and he says, come on, tell me what you've done. And the servant said to the master, Master, your 5,000, I've earned another 5,000 for you. And the master said, oh, well done. Enter into the joy of your master. Call the second servant. Second servant, master, you gave me 2,000. I made 2,000 more for you. Here you are, 4,000. Master said, oh, yeah, well done. Enter into my joy. Bring the third man. Third man comes and goes, master, I knew you to be a strict, demanding man, getting money where you never invested, and so I hid your money under a rock. Here it is. Jesus, the master, says to that man, "You wicked slave, wicked." This is the way the Message translation says. The master was furious. That's a terrible way to live. It's criminal to live cautiously like that. If you knew that I was after the best, why did you do less than the least? Then at least you could have given me interest off the bankers. Now I want you to notice something here that you might not have noticed before. The master's desire is to share joy with his servants. That's why he's giving them stuff. That's why he wants them the best, to share his joy, that together they may rejoice in the work that's done. He says, enter into the joy of your master. Now, some folks will say, I'm sure, say, well, the word there is talents, which of course means money, but don't you think it's like a play on words? Couldn't we say it has to do with, my personality and things that God's giving me? Could be, principle. I think he's talking about money here. Some people might say, well, don't you think this applies to spiritual gifts that he's given me, and I'm supposed to exercise my spiritual gifts? Yeah, the principle might apply, but he's talking about money here. Don't you think this applies to the family that I've got and the church and things like that? Sure, we could apply the principle. Jesus is talking about money here. Money. This is money. Money. Jesus is telling his disciples that, look, when the Son of Man comes, he's going to call account for what we've done with our money. Now listen, I just want to tell you, so that you can stand unashamed in that day, give and invest, so you can enter into the joy of your master, give and invest, so that you might have reward to lavish on him, give and invest, to bring honor to the king, give and invest. Now some of you have looked at your brochure and you'll notice that my wife and I's name's in there. Some of you might be thinking, well, that's pretty self-serving. Yeah, ask us to give money to missionaries, and there you are right there. That's nice. Okay, I got a real simple solution. Give to someone else. But give. Do not leave here today without giving. You will be called to account by the master when he returns. Have something in your hand that you may enter into his joy. What kind of man would I be if I knew you could get a 9,900% return on your money? $10,000 makes $1 million return on your investment. Jesus says, after sowing the seed, some reap 30, 60, and 100-fold. Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust can touch it. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Watch, pray, and give until he returns. Jesus told another story. He said, a manager was getting ready to leave, and he called the steward of the house, and he says, feed the servants, be sure the house runs well. And while the man masked, Jesus says, now what if this man, the steward, starts to abuse the servant, starts to get drunk, starts to use the master's money? He says, I tell you clearly that the master will come in a day that he does not suspect it, like a thief. He says, but blessed is the man that the master finds doing when he shows up. Blessed is the man that the master finds doing when he shows up. Tells another story about the sheep and the goats. Sheep, he says, wow, come in blessed because you fed me, you clothed me, you visited me in prison. They said, when do we do that? And to the goats, he says, you didn't do any of that. He said, when do we do that? And the answer to both of them is the same. When you saw the least of them and you did it unto them, those that, the message says, are unattended to and overlooked, you've done it unto me. Now, our younger brothers and sisters in the church, they have brought something to us that I believe that's a prophetic message to us. They said, we're not really interested in a mission unless it touches the people that we're living around. Amen. Blessed is the master when he finds us doing when he comes. We need to have eyes to perceive and gauge the people that are right around us. However, he also told another proverb that says, there was a man who went out into the field to the sow, and he sowed wheat, but then when it came up, there was tares with the wheat. Disciples say, what does that mean? And Jesus says, well, the sower is the Son of Man. The wheat is the sons of the kingdom, the tares are the sons of the evil one, and the field is the world. Our citizenship is in heaven, and so therefore our mandate is global in nature. There used to be a bumper sticker that said, think globally, act locally. Good sentiment. We want to be doing. There are in our midst poor, overlooked people right next to us if we would perceive and serve. But I think a better phrase might be, serve locally, act globally. We pray, we give, we do, we're thinking, we're going on a mission trip. We have a stewardship for the whole world, for all nations, because that's the commission that we receive. So we do both. So we watch and pray, give and serve until he comes. Watch and pray, give and serve until he comes, so that we might enter into the joy of our master, that we might see him and be filled with awe and pleasure, and he might say to us, oh, well done. When I go on a trip, we have this little thing with my daughters. I say to them, listen, if you're good for mom, if you behave, I'll bring you a present. So we call on Skype, and I'll ask them, so how are you doing? If we have a good report, yes, Daddy, we have a good part. We had a fight, but we apologized right away, and we told Mommy we were sorry. Are you cleaning up? I'm cleaning up the stuff because they look for it. And you know what? When I show up from a trip, I do not want to discipline my daughters. I want to hug them and kiss them and laugh and talk about what they did and share what God did when I was gone. And then I want to be able to give them gifts so that our joy might be complete. There's a scripture that's just been on my heart this last year. It says, now little children, abide in him, so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink away from him in shame at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of him. See how great a love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called the children of God. And that's what we are. And for this reason, the world doesn't know us because they didn't know him. Beloved, we are the children of God. And it hasn't appeared yet what we will be. But we know when he appears, we'll be like him. We know that when he appears, we'll be like him because we'll see him as he is. And everyone that has this hope, Christian hope is founded on Jesus returning. And everyone that has this hope purifies himself just as he is pure. Brothers and sisters, until he comes, until that day when we long to look in his eyes, as John said, so that we may not be filled with shame when he comes, watch and pray. Give and serve until he returns, until he returns. I know that you want to see his face. My great desire for you, my great prayer for you is that you would be unashamed, that you would be filled with joy. And so I am completely without shame to ask you to give your money, to give your time, to stop watching the television so that you will be ready for him. And this church, together, these are the things that we're doing together. The Bible, most of the commands are in plural form. But because the English language is so deficient, we don't have a plural form of you. We don't know. But it's all of you pray together. All of you give together. All of you bear one another's burdens. You all watch and pray. We do it together. And this is what this church is committed. We're going to make a declaration together of our commitment to watch and pray, give and serve until he comes. So Pastor George and Pastor Jeff are coming. You want us to stand together now? We're not.
Let's thank Kurt for a word from the Lord today. Thank you, Kurt. It's clear what his punchline was, watch and pray, give and serve. And we don't want to pass by that opportunity. We mentioned the opportunities in Atrium to connect with various missionaries. Out there also is our men's task force that serves local folks in need. Also, short-term missions, as he said, to serve locally and act globally, there's opportunities to find out about upcoming short-term missions. In fact, a team leaves today with Pastor Gerard, our missions pastor. They're going to Thailand for a couple weeks, so we're going to send them off. But we want to also invite you to pray, not only as you put this on your refrigerator or in your handbag. We're going to do that today. So I'm going to ask you all to stand and turn to the back of this brochure. There's a prayer of declaration. And we're going to ask Kurt to come forward. Pastor George is going to lay his hands on Kurt. And by way of declaring this over Kurt, what I'm asking is that we would declare this over all of our missionaries that are in this brochure, that are out in the field. And what we're going to do, we're going to record it, and we're going to send it to them and say, we got your back. We're behind you. We're going to believe for great things for you out in the missions field. So I'm going to ask you not to just mumble through it with me. I'm going to ask you to, like, shout it so that they would hear it in the recording. And so as we pray for Kurt, we're going to pray for all these missionaries. We're going to put it up on the screen, and I'll lead us as we declare this over in our missionary partners. So you can read it on the screen, or you can read it on your brochure. Are you ready? We thank you, Lord, for our missionaries and their families. Encourage them by your word and your promises. Renew their passions. Give them fresh revelation. May signs and wonders follow wherever they go. We pray for divine favor. Open doors that no man can shut. Make the impossible possible. Lift them above every obstacle that appears before them. In the name of Jesus, we break off every assignment from the enemy. We speak breakthrough over discouragement, fear, and doubt. We speak divine protection over each of them and their children. We ask for provision spiritually, emotionally, physically, financially. Lord, anoint them with boldness to preach your gospel fearlessly, all for the sake of the world. Let's give them a hand. Amen. Thank you, guys. You may be seated.
We hope that this message has spoken something personal to you. If you would like more information about our church family or service times, please call us at 303-424-2121 or visit us at our website, www.fbci.org. Faith Bible Chapel currently meets in our Family Worship Center, located on the corner of 62nd Avenue and Ward Road. We'll be right back.